Father, we just pray for distractions this morning, that there are so many things that are on our minds, whether it be the struggles and the battles in this world, the struggles and battles that we face when we try to raise our children, we try to be good spouses, we try to work honorably and work wholeheartedly for you. Whatever it may be, we know that there's battles and there's struggles and there's fights that we all encounter and that we all face. And I just pray that you can allow us this morning to just check those at the foot of the cross where they belong. We're meant to be circumcised and cut off that old flesh and leave that old sin nature and those selfish desires and motives and things that we do. We're supposed to leave those and not bring them up anymore. And that's what we need to do this morning. We just pray for this morning that the Holy Spirit may run rampant in this building, just as well as downstairs as up here. We just pray that you take over. The Holy Spirit's job is to work on us, to help us understand, to help us see the need that we have for you. And I just pray this morning that each one of us may allow him as he stands there and he knocks on our hearts and the doors of our souls to just open that up and let him come in and just be filled with him this morning. Father, we just pray for our nation, as we do every week, that it's just continues to be in upheavals and the evil and the lies and the sick, twisted ways that people are trying to push their agendas for personal gains is just getting sickening, and it's hard for us to swallow. It's hard for us to have to deal with. It's hard for us to have to try to find new normals to live with different things, with expenses and ways to support our families and feed our children. And you knew this time was coming. You knew this day was going to be here when we were going to have struggles and battles like this. And I just pray that you don't let us allow ourselves to get down. Just allow us to just use this time to just have more dependence on you. If that's anything that this challenge may bring us, it's just dependence on you. And I pray that you can allow us just to turn ourselves over to you. We just pray for anyone who is sick who can't be here today. There's some things running around again as far as sicknesses that I pray that you just help to heal people. Just give them comfort as they can get over their sickness quickly and get back to being healthy so they can join us once again. And again, we just pray for this time that you may just run rampant this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to, I actually misspoke when I told Eric to put that up there, but we're going to, the real verses we're going to be in that we haven't been in yet is verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. To me, it doesn't make sense why chapter 4, verse 1 is not included in chapter 3, because it ends it and then it starts over. But so we're going to go chapter 4, verse 1. And to take all this stuff into context is these verses can be very hostile to many people when they read them, or they can get taken out of context and they can be used in a very bad way. When we read verses 18 and 19, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, is fitting to the Lord, and the husband loves your wives, and do not be embittered against them." We've all heard that. And that is verses that we can sometimes take and use in the wrong direction for our wrong motives. And it is something that makes totally no sense if we take that and I just read that. If I read just verses 18 and 19, they will be taken out of context and they will be used incorrectly as God has designed them to use. So you say, well then what does God have that in there for? What does God have that stuff there that I need to be in there? How does that stuff make sense? That's when we're going to go backwards to what we looked at a couple weeks ago, and we're going to start in verse 12. So if you want to follow along, we're just going to read chapter 3, verse 12, and then we'll read through chapter 4, verse 1. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved," and again, that is us. We are chosen to every human being that is on this earth, God has chosen. It's our choice whether we choose him or not. But he has chosen us to be able to have an opportunity to spend with him in eternity. So that count when we read through this conduct list, if you will, it is going to balloon blanket all of us. There's not one of us that this does not apply to. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartedly as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So we'll tie it together. And this is where I'm going to preface this as, I am not good in relationships. I can read this, and when we were walking out of the house this morning, I was laughing to Hallie, and I said, I wish that I would have grasped this earlier. I wish that I would have understood this. Not for people, the lack of trying to help me understand things, but for my own ignorance and my own arrogance that I didn't do any of that. And I am still learning, as my wife can say, my brothers can say, my fathers can say, my children can say, I'm a work in progress. We all are a work in progress. But how this all ties together, wives, be subject to your husbands. We say, why or how? You can't pick one verse out of this and leave the other one behind. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. What does that mean? That's verse 12. You put on a heart of compassion. You put on kindness. You have humility. You have gentleness. And you have patience. You bear. Do you remember what bearing one another when we talked about it a couple weeks? Was we bear with one another through those struggles with that patience that is required to be able to help somebody through that problem or through that situation. And I look at our wives and our spouses as that we have to bear with one another through our problems with one another. We have to have patience with one another. We have to have that humility, that gentleness. It takes all of that stuff to be able to make this work. And a wife, wives will not be, women will not be subject if we are what? If we as men and husbands are what in verse 19 says, if we are bitter against them, if we have an attitude against them, if we have issues, it all in a household, whether you want to admit it or not, it all starts with the husband. As the head of a household, as God has ordained a man to be the head of a household, that is where it all begins. And if the man has an attitude, if I as a husband have an attitude, and I am bitter against my wife, and I have issues with my wife that I don't handle with compassion, with kindness, with gentleness, well, sometimes it takes me having humility, and sometimes it's patience. Guess what? Verse 18 is not going to happen. There will be no submission. But if we do this as God has designed it to be, God has designed it to be, why do you think Paul, when he wrote this, he wrote all the things that we have to change our attitude for in verse 7, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self. If we don't lay aside our old self, we're going to have issues at home. We're going to have issues with our spouses. We're going to have issues with one another because all of that stuff is going to creep in, which will then not let all of the good stuff that God tells us we should act, how we should act with them, all that stuff won't fit because it's going to be full of the anger, the wrath, the malice. It's going to be full of all those problems. So God is saying, this is how I've designed a family and a household to be. But it will not work unless you lay yourself aside. we have to forgive, just as Jesus forgave. That's the key. That's the most important piece, is forgiveness. And we all know that. Sometimes we have to forgive one another because stupid things come out of my mouth. So my wife should forgive me. It's hard to do, but that's the humility. That's the patience. That's bearing with one another. That's what we, as a husband and wife, when we stand on an altar and we make an oath before God, that's what we've agreed to do for one another. And you look at it and say, it trickles down to everything, to children. Be obedient to your parents in all things. Guess what? A child will be able to be obedient to us if they see us as mothers and fathers treating each other how God designed us to treat one another. If they see us handling each other respectfully, obediently, compassionately, forgiving one another, if we have humility towards one another in our relationship, what is a child going to look up and see in us? They're going to look at that and say, oh, well, my dad, when my mom tells my dad to do something, my dad makes a comment, storms out of the house, and off he drives away and he's gone. So why would I not act like that to my mom and dad when they tell me to do something? Why can't I act like them? Why can't I just act the same way they act to each other? Evidently, it's okay. So we are doing no favors for our children when we live in our old self. Because living in our old self, there is no humility. It can't fit. It can't be there. So we won't have that mutual relationship with one another that we need. And a child... And that's the hardest thing. We talk about this. We talked about this a couple nights or a couple months ago. As far as how do you discipline your child without taking their spirit and killing their spirit out of them? You know, that's a very hard thing to do because all of our children are different. They all have to handle different consequences for their actions. Some of them need it different. Even though they come from the same two people, they all act different. And some of them, how do we handle that? How do we do that? And if we hold back that, and if we just beat our children into submission without showing them the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that God has shown us as parents, why do you think the world is in this problem that it's in? Because all of the kids is growing up, starting obviously 20 to 30 years ago, because them seem to be the problems of now, is the children that never had a good picture of what a home was and discipline was meant to be and what forgiveness and what the grace and mercy of God was supposed to be, those people are the ones that are trying to stir so much stuff up in our country right now and having the issues because it stems clear back from what they lacked in the beginning in their home. That's why a home is important. That's why a relationship with children is important. But it takes, when I come home, it takes me laying my selfishness aside. I have to let my desires, I just want to go home, I want to eat supper, and I want to be done for the day. And my kids can read that on me when I walk through the door. If I treat them that way, like just get away, let me be, because my selfish desires want to take care of myself, what kind of picture am I doing for my children? Our relationship is starting to spread. And then pretty soon you wonder, well, I can't talk to my kid when they're in high school because they just don't listen to me. They want nothing to do with me. Well, whose fault is that? And a lot of it is the stubbornness of the kid because we were all children once too and we know how we acted towards our parents when we were right and everything that they did was wrong. And there's mistakes for that. But that's part of the parent allowing the child to figure out these things that God's wanting them to do. It's helping the child see that there is forgiveness. Yeah, you screwed up. There's consequences for what you did, but I forgive you. It teaches the children humility because they screw up. And if I don't bail them out of their problems all the time, they get to experience what humility feels like. They get to experience what my forgiveness towards them feels like. So there's so many things that stem down from a household. Slaves, in verse 22, slaves in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not only with external service as those who merely please men, but with the sincerity of heart fearing the Lord. If you go back to verse 17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And we covered that's our daily activities. Whatever we do, it's our daily activities. But when I'm at work, I've agreed, if I am an employee, I've agreed to work for somebody on their terms. So why do I have the right when I walk into my employer, why do I have the right to have an attitude and to try to cheat him out of what they're paying me for? It's wrong, number one. But number two, God says us having that attitude and us trying to cheat our employer or cheat fellow employees that we're working with, that it's wrong. Because we're supposed to be working for him anyway. How would God work? Well, you just don't understand. My boss, he or she is just, I can't deal with them. They just don't understand it. There's just no way. Well, guess what? You have two choices. If you don't like it that bad, pick up and leave. Well, I can't leave. My whole house, everything's here. My kids are in school. Well, then guess what? Stay and figure out maybe what God's trying to show you. Maybe God's trying to show you some of that stuff, that humility, that patience. Or maybe God's trying to use you in somebody else's life at work to show them, man, I wonder why that person, they just get belittled all the time. They just get beat down. They get all the crap jobs. And yet their attitude's awesome. They just love their job. They never complain. They never whine about their job. They just get out there and do it. Having that type of attitude, what are you showing to those coworkers around you? They start to say, "Wow, man, maybe there's something this guy's got figured out that I don't." And then they're going to ask you, "Why do you always have, man? You were just in a basement with a plugged up toilet with sewer clear up to your knees, and you were down there unplugging that. Why can you be happy when you come back or not have a bad attitude about it?" Well, I'll tell you. Because I do my work for the Lord. I'm not here to please people. I'm here to do a job that God has me to do. And with that, I'm going to interact with people. And I'm here to please him because his opinion of me is what matters. And you just open that door for that person to say, "Wow, how can I want that? Tell me more about that. How can I have that type of an attitude?" And the honesty of it is if we were honest with ourselves, wouldn't our life be that much less miserable if we enjoyed what we did every day? And it can't be held to the circumstance of your job because you're going to have to be doing something anyway. God has created us to be workmen. God has created us to be service-oriented people. We're to serve one another. We're supposed to do things. So we're going to have to do something. But it's what do we do with our attitude while we're at that job. It's up to us. And it covers that farther in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. So we're going to be evaluated on our conduct when we get to heaven. We're going to be evaluated on the conduct that we do and how we handle our situations when God says, "I put you in that workplace. I put you in that family. I put you with those children for a reason. And it was for you. I told you how to do it." Paul gives us the perfect layout, and that's what I was saying when I wish that I would have. I'm a work in progress, but I look at this differently after knowing that if I can have that, then I can be the person that Jesus Christ wants me to be. That's our goal. That's what we should strive to do. In verse 2 of chapter 3, it's set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Well, how can I have that attitude of humility? How can I have that forgiveness? You just don't understand how that person hurt me. You just don't understand what they did to me. The things of this earth, if I'm focused on the things of this earth, you never will find that forgiveness in your heart to give somebody. Because the world's going to tell you it's an eye for an eye. there's repercussions. You hurt me, I hurt you. That's part of the game. But if we set our minds on the things above and we look at the character and the nature, do you remember in the beginning of this book when Paul laid out all of the deity and the personal character of who Jesus Christ is? And then yet he tells us to die to ourselves, get away from ourselves, and be him. And he gives us this. Because what is Jesus? He's compassionate. He's full of kindness. Thank God he has forgiveness. As we're coming up to Easter, the resurrection, do you think, how many of us, if we would really ask ourselves, if we were going through the thoughts that was in his heads this week, and he knew that he was going to have to take upon every single sin that I committed, and every single sin of everybody else in the past, and everybody else yet to come, and he was going to have them put upon him, separated from his Father, how many of you do you think, if it was us getting nailed to that cross, that we wouldn't have an attitude? Your sin's the one that made me get nailed to that cross and go through all that stuff. Your sin's the ones that separated me from my Father. But what did Jesus do? He forgave. As far as the east is to the west, our sins are no more. It's like the wind blowing outside like it is today. You throw something in the wind and it's gone. And that's our sins. Thank God that he forgave us. So use that when I can't forgive my wife. When I can't forgive my child for what they did to me. Or I can't forgive a parent for what they did to me. Jesus gave us the perfect example. There's nothing bigger than taking on the sins of the world, and yet he did it for us. Why are we so special that we can't do it for somebody else? Verse 25 says, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, that without partiality." God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't play favorites with us. "But God, you just don't understand what this person did to me." Yeah, he does. And he still expects us to forgive one another. He still expects us to treat our spouses with respect, to treat our spouses with humility and love. And if that's why it's so cool, because if we take all this stuff and we can all picture and we can all complain about where this world is today, and the answer is right here in these verses. But it's up to us to make the change. We have the answers. They're laid in front of us. God will not force us to forgive somebody. God will not force us to have compassion on somebody. But what if we struggle with it? What do I do? God, I just can't. I know that I need to do it, but I just can't. I cannot find that humility in me to forgive somebody. You remember what they call the Holy Spirit when Jesus said, "But there is what coming? There is a helper coming." See, this is our need for who Jesus Christ is. This is why we need him. Because without him, we can't do any of that stuff. Without him, we can't lay aside our old self. Without him, we can't get rid of our anger and our hate towards other people. We pray, "God, please, reveal yourself to me. Help me. I am struggling with this." He's standing there knocking. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand upon the door and I knock." He's standing there. But if you think that we're going to continue on trying to fight all these battles and do all these things by ourselves and not open that door, we won't have this stuff. we won't have that compassion. We won't have them kind hearts. We will not be able to do it upon ourselves because we have evil that we want to keep bringing back up, and we want the eye for an eye. So, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. If you go to Matthew, you can flip there, Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance, so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, that they have their reward in full. You want the American dream? You want things now? You can get it. You can have it now. But your reward is going to be now. And that is what everybody in America tells you, that you need to make the most money you can right now, you need to have the biggest 401k you can have right now, you need to have the nicest car you can have right now, you need to have all these things, all this stuff, because that's your reward for working hard. And guess what? You can have it. Look outside. On the way home, look at all the stuff. People have obtained it. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Seek first. We heard that in Colossians in the first part. Seek first His kingdom, not the kingdom of this earth. What are we seeking? There is obviously, if you hold your place and you turn, or just I'll read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Evidently, there's the rewards that we can obtain here for eternity, and evidently we can take those rewards and we can lose them ourselves. That's telling us to have our focus not on the things of this earth. And that's going to take those attitudes that are in Colossians to be able to do that. How do I not focus on the things of this earth? How do I not focus on building my kingdom here? I set myself aside. But setting myself aside means I might not have this. I might not be able to go here. I might not be able to drive this. I might not be able to partake in this. Ask yourself, if you're lucky on this earth and you can live till you're 90 years old, is this 90 years worth all of eternity? Are you willing to gamble away eternity for 90 years? Eternity is immeasurable. There's no time limit on it. So are you willing to throw away eternity because of what you can gain in such a short time? And I'm not talking of salvation. He makes that very clear. And we're not talking about our salvation. Our salvation is secure. If we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's nothing that we can do, no way we can act, nobody that we can harm, that God will take that away from us. Our salvation is secure. But these rewards, do we know what they are? No. The Bible doesn't spell them out clearly. on what they are. There's different crowns the Bible speaks of. And picture this, and I think we've done this before, that if Jesus is sitting there and we have these rewards mean nothing other than the fact that we're going to be able to take that reward, that crown, and as Jesus sits on his throne, we're going to be able to say thank you when we see what eternity is, because it gives us a little inklings of what heaven is, but it doesn't give us the picture fully, because I think if it give us the picture fully, every single one of us would say, I see you later, I'm out of here. God gives us this time on this earth to be able to work for him. Remember, he's created us as service-oriented beings that we're supposed to work for him, wholeheartedly for him. We're not here to please man. Is that going to make things awkward at work? Yep, it is. But is that little moment of awkwardness worth all of eternity to you? When you have that crown in your hand and you go to lay it down at his feet because of what he did for you, what if you don't have a crown to lay at his feet? What if you're sitting there watching everybody else lay their crowns down at his feet and you don't have anything in your hands to give? Should that picture not make us want to change what we do here on this earth? It should. That will change this world. And it starts with us. Because it starts in your household, with your spouse. It starts with your children, your parents. It all runs over. And it starts affecting each one of those relationships differently. And like I said, this is not something that I am good at. I'll be the first one to say it. My wife will second me. But what an awesome pattern for us to be able to try and follow. And that's how Paul's tying the whole book of Colossians together. He come through and he goes, get rid of our old self. This is why Jesus took that sin that we had and he nailed it to the cross. He got rid of it all. We are to be circumcised, cut off our old flesh, our fleshly desires, the earthly desires that we have. We are to cut it away. Why? Because of these rewards. Because God will show no partiality. He's not going to have favors and say, well, I give Michael a way harder life than I gave Matt, so therefore I'll give Michael all the rewards because Matt had it easy. God doesn't do that. He gives each one of us our own 6 feet to be in. He is fair to each and every one of us. Even though our circumstances and our situations may be different, in the eyes of God, we are all sinners who have been saved by his son that he sent. The blood of the cross that he shed wiped all of our sins away, and we are now children of God. And he's going to be fair. It's when us as parents, we try to be fair with our children, don't we? We try to be fair to them. We try not to treat them differently or treat one with more favoritism than the other one. Nor does God with us. We are all fair. He gives, well, that person, there's people that I look at that you can say, man, they have a way bigger hill to climb than what I do. Well, yeah, but God has built them a little bit differently, and maybe that's what it takes for people like me, maybe, to have I have a thicker head and don't understand things as well. Maybe it's just going to take a little bit more of refining by God through me than it will somebody who pays attention. We don't know what everybody's going through. But you can look out at everybody when you're in your workplace and when you look at your boss and you say, God is trying to work on them. God is trying to work individually on all of us. So instead of so eagerly and anxiously jumping towards anger and wrath and malice and dispute when there's problems, maybe God's designed it for us to step back and bear along with these people, show them patience, show them compassion, show them humility, show them grace, because we don't know what God's trying to do in their life. That's a thought. It's something that we can do at home. I don't know what my wife struggles with all the time. I don't know what she's fighting with every time when I walk through the door and I get hit with something. I don't know what she's dealt with all day. But am I either going to be compassionate with her and encourage her, or I'm going to feed the fuel and the fire and I'm not going to be selfish when I walk through the door? I don't know what she fought through all day. She don't know what I fought through all day. But if I cannot have a wife that we have the mutual respect in the relationship that we have, if we can have that mutual respect of the submissing and the treating one another with respect, we won't go through and butt heads when we walk through the door. Because Satan's goal is to divide. I don't have no idea what the marriage success rate is for anymore. I have no idea. I think it's under 50%. Satan's goal is to divide. Division is what he wants to do. If he can divide the household, he can divide every single thing else so easily afterwards. Kids have no stability. There's no examples of relationships. There's no examples of the way that God designed things to be. And it's the domino effect. Can God do good with situations like that? Yes, he can. He is always working in every single situation. So if you come from a broken home or there's something to do with a broken home, God can use that. But it's going to take that work of letting yourself aside in forgiveness. Because how is your child going to feel when all you do is trash their other parent? How is that child going to feel? Are they going to have an attitude then against their other parent? Anyway, that was a rabbit trail. So, Masters, chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. We all answer at the end of the day. We all answer to God. When we die, we will be standing face to face. And we will be held accountable for what we did with the things that God gave us to do. To whom much is given, much is required can be a very scary saying. But it's also a very real saying. We all have it pretty easy here. You look at other places in this world and we have it very easy. What are we doing with the things that God has given us to do? We'll close and then we'll continue on. We'll do Easter next week and I think maybe we'll wrap up Colossians the following week. So we'll close. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity this morning to speak your word, to just be encouraged by you. Father, we pray that we can take this outline that you gave us on how we should act towards one another, with one another, just to strengthen our relationship for one another. You've got us each designed with somebody, with a spouse and with certain children for a reason, that you need us to be able to interact and be entangled with them. And I just ask that you can just allow us to put ourselves aside so that we can be a team. As a family is designed to be, we're supposed to be a team. We're supposed to help encourage one another and just further your kingdom here on this earth. So I just pray that you allow us to be able to see the opportunities that we have with our families that you've given us, the spouses that you've given us, to be able to do this battle together. We're not meant to be able to fight things alone. We're meant to be able to do this with one another. So I just pray that you can just give us the eyes to be able to see give us the heart of compassion, the heart of humility and forgiveness, and allow us just to be together with our loved ones the way that you've designed us to be. In your Son's name, amen.